Good evening. Again, we give you a hearty welcome. Shall we turn, please, again to the book of Joshua, chapter 4, and reading verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers, in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Please, over to Deuteronomy, chapter 33:3. And reading verse 7. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people, let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. So once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from his precious word. Again, we'd like to look with you at some previous studies in these sections. We've been looking at the movement of God's people. Joshua said to the nation, he says, when ye see the ark of the covenant, leave your place, and follow the ark. Again, a picture. The ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And if we are going to enjoy the blessings of the inheritance in heaven, we must leave our place of destruction, and follow him, and all will be well. He is the answer to every problem. And then we saw, secondly, the memorial to God's might, his power. There were waters from above, waters around, and waters from beneath, engulfing the ark as it went into the river Jordan. It flowed its banks at the time of harvest. Once again, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus. There was waters from above, waters surrounding him, and waters beneath him. The first projection of the cross is seen in the book of Genesis chapter 1, where we read those words, let the waters be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. That took place at the cross. All the waters were gathered together into one place. And the Lord Jesus could say, that the waters are come in unto my soul, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And the moment the ark went into the river Jordan, those waters receded right far back of the city called Adam. Very, very precious picture that the work of the Lord Jesus goes right back to the first man, Adam, and all those who trust him are saved for time and for eternity. And then we have the message for posterity. Joshua instructed one man from each tribe to go into the Jordan, take out a stone, and it obviously was a large stone because they brought it out on their shoulder. And he says here in the book of Joshua, and that these stones will be a memorial for the children of Israel forever. So each stone has a message. And this again is also very, very significant, a message for you and me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures must have hope. We also suggested it's very precious to make the survey of Jacob in chapter 49 of Genesis and draw a comparison between the survey of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy just before he died. What mean ye by these stones? We suggested on Wednesday evening, regarding Reuben, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Suggested that this stone could bear the word salvation. Let Reuben live and not die. Now here in this second stone, Judah, and this is the blessing of Judah, and he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah." Suggest on this stone a message for posterity, supplication. Salvation, supplication, Lord, hear the voice of Judah. But beloved friends, before God will listen to our voices, we must first of all listen to the voice of the Lord. This is absolutely essential before there can be a dialogue between man and the Lord. Hear the voice of Judah. There's nothing to be compared with the Lord talking to us. It's paramount, again, that we must listen, first of all, to His voice. Now we have His voice, and as the bride in the Song of Solomon says, "Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." His first speech, if you will, or message to you and me, is the voice of conviction. The voice of conviction. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. The hardening process, the older you get, the hardening process continues, and there are more children saved, young people, than old people. There are more people come in by the east gate into the royal city than by the west gate. The rising of the sun, youth, than the setting of the sun in old age. God speaks, and He's speaking loud and clear to fallen humanity today, as He has done in every dispensation, the voice of conviction. That indeed is a challenge. But again, it's lovely to have the voice of consolation from our great God. You remember the broken-hearted sisters Mary and Martha laid to rest their brother Lazarus. The Lord Jesus purposely stayed away because He said this death was for the glory of God. And He finally comes. "Lord, if there had been here, my brother would not have died." The Lord said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, yea, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And the Lord Jesus, the God of all comfort, He moves in. And He wept with those that wept. Jesus wept. And then He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. "Loose him and let him go." What a voice of consolation that was. What a comfort to those bereaved. The voice of conviction, the voice of consolation. But oh, how precious the voice of confirmation. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Just picked up recently a little manuscript of a 9-year-old girl who attended an evangelistic crusade many years ago in England. And they sang that hymn, "Who is this that's knocking, knocking? It's the nail-pierced hands that's knocking, neath the glory hair, beams the patient eye so tender of thy Savior waiting there." This 9-year-old girl said to her mum, "Mum, it's not right for us to leave the Lord Jesus outside." So that night, she retired to a little bedroom, got out a piece of paper and a pencil, and she wrote down this verse. "Enter, enter, heavenly guest, Welcome, welcome to my breast. Long have I kept thee out, because my heart was full of sin. But thy love has overcome me. Blessed Jesus, please come in. Her mother gave that to Canon Aiken, who was a great evangelist in England many years ago. And he added that little girl's verse to the hymn, "Who is this that's knocking, knocking?" It's a wonderful thing to be conscious of the voice of the Lord Jesus. Up in Westbrook, Maine, many years ago, having children's meeting, at 6 in the morning, a knock came to my door. 6 in the morning. And it was my hostess and hostess, little girl, 6 years old. And she says, "Bonnie, what do you want, dear?" She says, "I want to get saved." Well, they called me Uncle Neil. Uncle Neil is not too sharp at 6 in the morning. I says, "What did you say?" She said, "I want to get saved." We have to be careful dealing with children. I said, "Well, why don't you and I pray about it? And then some other time, we'll get down to business." So she left. Next morning, 6 o'clock, I said, "Who's there?" "It's Bonnie, Uncle Neil. Is this the day?" I knew she meant business. And we looked at that verse, Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." I said, "Bonnie, you told me a little while ago that the Lord Jesus was outside the door. Where is he now?" She says, "He's inside." "Well," I said, "you didn't see him coming in. You didn't feel him coming in, do you?" "No," she says. "Well," I said, "how do you know he came in?" "Well," she says, "because he said he would come in." And that's what we rest upon, the word of the unchanging Lord Jesus. "I will come in." So we must listen to him before he will listen to us. The first dialogue between a man and God in prayer is found back in the book of Genesis. You remember, Adam sinned against the Lord. And the Lord moved in and said, "Adam, where art thou?" "Where art thou?" in Genesis chapter 3. He heard the voice of condemnation. He knew that God knew that he had sinned. And in his little dialogue with the Lord, he acknowledged that he had been deceived. There was deception because Satan had moved in as an angel of light and said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods," the God maker. So he recognized that there was deception, that he and his wife Eve had been deceived. And in his prayer, he acknowledged distance. He says, "I hid myself." He knew that the all-seeing eye of God knew everything of the transaction between Satan, the serpent, and himself. "I hid myself." And then he recognized that there was destitution. "I was naked. And all things are stripped naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Condemnation, deception, distance, destitution, "I was naked." And desperation, he says, "I was afraid." Adam forfeited his peace the moment he listened to Satan. And so when he acknowledged these things to a God that loves to forgive, his prayer was answered. And God promised him a deliverer because of his sin. God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, he says that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So Adam that day was promised a deliverer. And he got a preview of the incarnation, the seed of the woman. And also that there would be deliverance because of the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So he was promised that day a deliverer. The incarnation. The deliverance takes place at the cross. For the Lord Jesus died and was bruised for our iniquity. And then what a joy for Adam and Eve. There was delight. Delight. God slew an animal and clothed them with the skins. And they were accepted by God. He called Eve the mother of all living when actually she was the mother of all dying. But here was a projection of faith that there would be a seed raised unto the Lord Jesus. And this man, Judah, says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It takes the crosswork of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us from all our sins. And again, in the book of Genesis, it's all burnt offering. And in the burnt offering, everything in the burnt offering went for the glory of God. The offerer got the joy of bringing the sacrifice. And the priest, they got the skins. So, if you will, Adam stood before God then in priestly capacity, in virtue of shed blood. And that was just like you and me. We were destitute. We were afar off, but we've been clothed in garments of salvation, and at his table is our place. So it's a very vital thing for us to pray. Supplication. If we fail to pray, the cross of Christ is denied. And if we fail to pray, the church of God is deprived. I repeat, if we fail to pray, the cross of Christ is denied. Because that's why he died, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to open up a channel of communication between his people and the Lord. Wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the rent veil, that is to say, his flesh. We ought to be a praying people because the channel is opened up at tremendous cost. And if we fail to pray, the church of God is deprived. Because this is the powerhouse. The powerhouse is the place of prayer. Beloved, we have prayer's pattern, and we have prayer's potential, and we have prayer's priority, saturating the Word of God. Prayer's pattern, our beloved Savior, eternal Son of the eternal God, the perfect man, found it was absolutely necessary for him to pray and to pray and to pray. When he came up out of those waters of baptism, you remember he was praying as he identified himself with the faithful remnant. Praying. When he was selecting his 12 disciples, he spent all night in prayer. And then he saw the struggling disciples on the Sea of Gennesaret in the fourth watch of the night. He left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. He was praying for his disciples as they negotiated the stormy waters of the Sea of Gennesaret. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, Peter, James and John, he was praying. And the countenance of the Lord changed that day as the glory of Jehovah enveloped his beloved son. And here he is on the cross and he's still praying. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's our pattern. And Peter says he set before us a perfect example that we should follow in his steps. Prayer's pattern. But then with prayer's potential, God says, call upon me. And I might answer. No. Call upon me and I will answer. Jeremiah 33:3. Here is the certainty of it. I will answer. And then there is the comfort of it. It's God that answers. And the climax of it, beyond expectation, it is unlimited. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. My colleague and I were heading for Washington, D.C. for a gospel effort. An old sister in Toronto, nearing 100 years old. And my colleague said, Neil and I is going to have meetings in Washington. I trust you'll be praying for us. She says, I pray for you and Brother Neil 3 times a day. She died at 101. I just saw her just prior to her death. 100 years old. And she insisted walking down the stairs to the prayer meeting with the brethren and sisters praying down in the basement in the Gospel Hall in Rexdale, Toronto. Beyond expectation, God moved and souls were saved. We thank God for praying sisters behind the scenes. Prayer. Little prayer, little blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. I have mentioned this before, but we have meetings in the state of Michigan. These meetings have been planned for 2 years. A large assembly. And when we got to the prayer meeting, my colleague and I, one man, on his knees, praying, tears coursing down his cheeks, his arms around his head. And I said to my colleague as we went in, he reminds me of the seraphim, the twain he covered his face. And that night he got up before that large assembly, and he says, there's a bank downtown, and the slogan is, no deposit, no return. No deposit, no return. God answered his prayer. Souls got saved. And after 3 weeks of preaching, the last night, there were 2 rooms filled with praying saints. Had that happened at the beginning rather than the end, who knows what their results would have been. Prayer's potential is beyond expectation. And there's so much to pray for, isn't there? You remember, Abraham prayed for preservation. In Genesis chapter 19, we find there that Lot is down in Sodom and in Gomorrah. And Abraham was up on the mountain, and he knew that God was about to explode his wrath on those twin cities. And he prayed. He says, Lord, will you not spare Sodom for 50 righteous? The Lord said, yes. 45, 40, 30,
20, and finally down to 10. And then God withdrew himself after Abram prayed number 10. Because there was a possibility that there was 10 down in Sodom, Lot and his wife, he had sons, number 2, sons-in-law, so obviously they were married, daughters, and the two that came out with Lot, 10, so he prayed for preservation. And you and I need to pray every day for preservation. We have to cry like the psalmist, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And you remember in Exodus 17, Moses, he prayed for victory. The nation of Israel were in a battle with Amalek. And there was Moses up on the mount with Joshua and with Hur. And when Moses raised his hands, Israel prevailed. When his hands dropped down, Amalek prevailed. So they got a rock, put Moses on the rock, and they held up the arms of Moses, and great was the victory. You and I need to pray for victory. Victory in Jesus over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are no match for the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we can have victory in the Lord Jesus. Samson, you remember, prayed for strength. And you and I require to pray for strength every day because the battle is raging. And we are thankful that there is available to us God's strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his strength into me. And oh, how delightful to see the prayer of Hannah. God heard the prayer of Hannah. She longed for a child, and God gave her one of the best. God gave her Samuel, one of the choicest servants in the Old Testament. It was beyond expectation. He answered prayer. And the prophet Habakkuk, he prayed, and he prayed for revival. And I tell you, brethren, if ever there was a day that we should pray for revival, it is today. Oh, for the floods in a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band ready to hail its arrival. We need revival. And revival begins with you and me. We need to be revived individually. And then revive thy work, O Lord. And then we will see revival. Prayers, pattern, and prayers, potential. Then there was a man called Jabez. Look with me for a moment, please, to the first book of Chronicles, chapter 4. First Chronicles, chapter 4. And verse 10. He was a man called Jabez. And Jabez, he prayed for blessing. In verse 9, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be upon me with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And the Lord granted that which he requested. Notice, beloved, it was a passionate prayer. Oh, that thou. He was appealing to the God of great provision. It was a passionate prayer. And we must pray fervently. We must mean business, not just going through the motion, but we must mean business with the Lord. It was a passionate prayer. It was a provisional prayer. If thou wouldst bless me, indeed. In other words, thy will be done. A provisional prayer. That ought to be the basis of our prayer. Thy will be done. Not for self-aggrandizement, popularity, thy will be done. Again, our beloved Savior, we think of his passionate prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he wept, Father, I would, and he prayed again, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Passionate prayer, a provisional prayer, but notice it was a personal prayer, that thou might bless me. God has endless resources, and he wants to bless us. Not being self-centered, self-occupied, but in the final analysis, God wants to bless us, a personal prayer. Fourthly, it was a positive prayer, a passionate prayer, a provisional prayer, a personal prayer, but it was also a positive prayer that thou might bless me indeed. Bless me rightly according to truth. And it was a pointed prayer. It went right to the point. And he prayed for three specific things here. Three specific items. Bless me indeed and enlarge my coasts. He wanted more territory of the promised inheritance that God has available for all of his beloved people. In other words, in present day language, he wanted to have more knowledge of Christ. It was a pointed prayer. Secondly, thy hand be upon me. He desired divine guidance. He desired divine power. And the third item in this pointed prayer was that he requested that he be kept from the evil, that he might not be sorrowful. He was born in sorrow. And when we disobey God's word, when we fail him, then the heart is filled with sorrow. It was a pointed prayer. Sixthly, it was a praiseworthy prayer. And finally, it was a prevailing prayer. We read that God greatly granted him that which he requested. Passionate, provisional, personal, positive, pointed, but also a praiseworthy prayer and a prevailing prayer. He prayed for blessing. Prayer's pattern, the Lord Jesus. Prayer's potential, we have discussed it. And finally, prayer's priority. Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says to him, in everything, by prayer and supplication. This was the first part of his charge to young Timothy. In everything, by prayer and supplication. He writes to the saints at Philippi, and he says, be over anxious about nothing. In fact, D.L. Moody says, be anxious about no thing. Pray for everything and be thankful for anything. That ought to be the attitude of us as God's people. But the first part of Paul's charge to young Timothy was to pray. I exhort, first of all, he says, supplication. Supplication. And supplication is a man with a concentrated vision, just like Daniel. Three times a day he prayed with a concentrated vision toward the royal city. And in Timothy's epistle, destitute widows need to pray, and we need to pray to supply their needs day by day. And there is a prayer again in Timothy for fellow servants. And we need to pray for the servants of the Lord. Supplication, a man in his face. And then he speaks about intercession. Intercession. That's a man with uplifted hands, raising an appeal to God to supply the ever need. Just like Abraham, again, in Genesis 18, lifted up his hands. And then not only supplication and intercession, but he speaks about thanksgiving. And that's a man seated before God with his cup overflowing with joy. Psalm 23, our cup runneth over. We should be a happy, joyful, praying people. Lord, hear the voice of Judah. Lord, hear our voices tonight. Much to pray about. Pray for the salvation of loved ones in our family circle, neighbors. Pray for the preservation of the assemblies. Pray for those who are in authority. The categories are endless, but we ought to be a praying people, and God will answer our prayer. Reuben, salvation. Judah, supplication. In the will of the Lord, if he do not come, we will look at Benjamin, and if time permits, Joseph. On those stones, Benjamin, we can write the word security, and on Joseph, we can write the word selectivity. What mean ye by these stones? Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee again for our dear friends who have come out tonight to listen to thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, this is our priority, is to be found in thy holy presence. We thank thee, Father, for every occasion that we are gathered to exercise our holy priesthood on the Lord's Day, to worship and adore him who did so much for us. And we thank thee for meetings for prayer and for the ministry of thy precious word, as well as for the preaching of the gospel. We're such a privileged people, and we thank thee, Father, that the potential is there if we are willing to pray. So answer our prayers richly, our Father, we do pray, and encourage the saints here in Shirley Heights. We thank thee for them, for their kindness, for their hospitality, and we pray, Lord, that they'll continue in testimony till Jesus comes. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.